Amen. This evening, I want to preach on the subject of circumcision. Circumcision. Look at Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 1. The Bible reads here, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, circumcision, of course, is the medical procedure where the foreskin of a man's privy part is basically removed. This is something that we see consistently throughout the Old Testament and spiritually being mentioned in the New Testament as well. And circumcision, as I mentioned, is covered throughout the both Old and New Testament. And there's enough in the Bible regarding circumcision that we can pretty much know pretty well what the purpose behind it was, as well as the symbolic nature behind it. And let me just start off by saying, we're in Galatians chapter 5, that we don't need to be circumcised physically today. That was something that was obviously mandated and it was commanded by God in the Old Testament. We'll explain why in just a bit. But today in the New Testament, starting off with the New Covenant, that is no longer a requirement for anyone, especially believers, okay? Now look at Galatians 5 again, verse number 1. Let's read a couple more verses here. As we read in verse 2, it says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, this doesn't mean that if you have already been circumcised, if you've already partaken, if your parents made you get circumcised, that Christ, you just can't get saved or something. Christ is not going to profit you at all if this is something you already partook of. Obviously, what's done is done. This is referring to a group of people who are depending on the physical act of circumcision as a means to obedience for salvation. You understand? Because of the fact that in the New Testament, you have Judaizers going into churches, and specifically, we see here the churches which are in Galatia teaching people that they had to come under the law of Moses in order to be saved. We'll see that later in Acts chapter 15, where they literally say that if they're not circumcised after the circumcision of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's what they were teaching. And so they're going through all the churches, Judaizing the believers there, trying to teach them to come under the law, and specifically that they had to be physically circumcised in order to be saved. Now, notice that in the book of Galatians, this is not just one church. It talks about the churches of Galatia. So who knows how many members there were in this region, but a lot of people apparently bit into this false doctrine, and they were getting circumcised, okay? Now, that sucks. Let me just tell you that. Okay, because if you're already saved and you get circumcised and you realize, hey, you didn't have to do that, you know, it's just like, you know, sorry if you did, you know, but to these people who potentially maybe were not saved, okay, because remember, Paul the Apostle earlier chapters specifically said this, "I am afraid of you," right, "lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." He said that he stood in doubt of them. He said basically he was doubting whether they were saved or not. And if these individuals who partook of this physical circumcision were not saved, I mean, Christ did not profit them at all. You understand? Because they're depending on some physical ritual that they did in the Old Testament in order to be saved. Okay? He goes on to say in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law." He goes, why is Christ not profiting you? Well, because of the fact that if you think that circumcision can save you, and circumcision was that ordinance that was given under the Old Testament law, that would mean that you have to adhere to every single other aspect of the law as well, right? He's saying you're a debtor to the whole law. It's not like, oh, check, circumcision's there, I got it, I basically fulfilled the whole law. Wrong. If you are going to live under the law for salvation, you better keep it all. And the Bible says, whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Understand? So if you've been circumcised, he's basically telling them, but you're breaking all these other commandments, then obviously it was in vain. Okay. He says in verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, this doesn't mean you lost your salvation. You know, as a lot of Repentecostals, right, like to say, you know, oh, you've fallen from grace means you lost your salvation. Now, fallen from grace is synonymous with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says that they believed in vain. You understand? They basically have made the grace of God null and void. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse number 6, that because salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You understand? And so if you add works to salvation, you can't be saved. And he's saying here, if you're adding circumcision to belief in Christ for salvation, then you're not saved. Okay, he's become of no effect unto you. You're fallen from grace. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So the main point that he's trying to make here is that the physical circumcising doesn't mean anything, okay? Because you have people who are circumcised who will go to hell, and you have people who are uncircumcised who will go to hell. They will both go to hell because salvation is not based upon what you physically do with the foreskin of your body. That has nothing to do with it, okay? Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He's saying circumcision is not going to do anything for you. Uncircumcision is not going to do anything for you. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You need to be a new creature in order to be saved. And how are you a new creature? Well, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So by way of introduction, just want to say that, you know, in the New Testament, we don't have to partake in this at all. You understand? And I'll get more into that later on in the sermon. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And then after that, go to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to come back to Galatians in just a bit. Circumcision is the subject of the sermon tonight. And the reason I want to preach on this is because it is a topic that is broadly covered in the Bible. It's something that is important to talk about because both Old and New Testament hit on it. And, you know, a lot of Baptists today, for some reason, think that it's still okay to physically circumcise your children. Whereas the Bible specifically says that this is associated with a form of the covenant that's already done away with. You understand? And, of course, they think it's for sanitation reasons and all these, you know, weird things or whatever. And obviously, a lot of that is false. Okay? And here's the thing. When we look at things like that, we need to make sure that we view it through the lens of Scripture. You know, if God says, you know, let not that person be circumcised according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we need to take into account and say, well, I guess God doesn't want us to do that with our children. He doesn't want us to partake in that. That's not what he wants, okay? Now, first and foremost, let's look at where it first started off with. Well, we obviously understand that circumcision, the sign of circumcision, was first given to Abraham, okay? And it was known as the sign of circumcision, the covenant of circumcision. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 7. You're in Hebrews chapter 11. Acts chapter 7, verse number 6 says, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. After that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him, referring to Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So the first person that God really introduced this concept of circumcision, physically circumcising, was to Abraham. Now, what did that represent to Abraham? It represented obeying his commandments. And if you look at Abraham's life, his reputation in general was that he obeyed God. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with whom of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Go to Genesis 17, if you would. Genesis 17. So circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign of obeying God's commandments. Okay? Because we're going to see in Genesis 17 that he's telling them, you shall keep this commandment. And what characterizes Abraham throughout his ministry is obedience to God's commandment. He said, well, why would circumcision symbolize an obedience to God's commandments? Well, think about this. You know, circumcision obviously is a painful procedure, right? Yeah. I mean, everyone all right out there? It's a painful procedure, right? Yeah. I mean, I'm not saying you got to tell me by experience. I'm just saying, like, just thinking about it, it's a painful experience. Well, you know what? Sometimes keeping God's commandments can be painful because it goes against the grain of who we are. You understand? The Bible says that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know, it goes against our natural way, right, to obey God's commandments. We have to be in the Spirit in order to keep God's commandments. And so, you know, circumcision can be likened unto keeping God's commandments because of the fact that it's difficult. It's hard sometimes, and it requires sacrifice on our part. You understand? It requires for us to give something up in order for us to keep his commandments. You understand? Look at Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So notice what it says here. He's telling Abraham, you get circumcised, but then I want everyone else in your sphere of influence to be circumcised as well. What is he telling? I want you to obey me, but I want your children to obey me too. This is why it's not just Abraham who's being circumcised. It's his children after him, even those who are his servants in his household. Everyone who is in his sphere of influence is circumcised because God expects everyone in the sphere of influence of Abraham to obey his commandments. Okay, look at verse 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, a symbol, a representation of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So he said, again, anybody in your household, anybody in your sphere of influence needs to be circumcised because I expect obedience even from the people that you're around. Now, how do we apply this as Christians? Okay. Well, this is how we apply it, is because of the fact that, you know, God requires obedience from us. And you know what also he requires? For us to be around people who are obedient to his commands as well. You know, God requires for us to obey his commands, to keep his statutes, to keep his testimonies. But he also wants us to be around people who do the same. You know, the Bible requires for us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Amen. But even more so, you know, the Bible tells us not to keep company if a brother, if any person who is called a brother be a fornicator, the Bible says, not to keep company with them, not to even eat with them, right? Why? Because it's someone who is not keeping God's commandments. So what are we supposed to do with them? You cut them off, right? You cut them off, you sever that relationship, you sever that friendship, you sever that BFF, that homegirl you got going on there. You sever that individual who is not keeping God's commandments, and you get away from them. Why? Because, oh man, that seems a little strict, man. I just don't know. Well, it seems God was a little strict to Abraham. He said, everyone, oh, well, you know, I got this guy. He's from Egypt. We just hired him. He's not very accustomed. Circumcise him. But he's not really accustomed. If he's going to live in your house, he's getting circumcised. Why? Because I expect him to keep my commandments. Now, it's gracious of God to accept any nation, right? Because any nation was able to be a part of Israel as long as they're circumcised, as long as they're willing to obey his commandments. You understand? So, yeah, God's standard was strict as far as, you know, who was getting circumcised and, you know, the manservants and all these people, you know, people who were just not accustomed to the Israeli way of doing things here. But the reality is this is that he expects the same from us as well. He expects us to be surrounded by people who want to obey God's commandments. You understand? And you know, there's obviously a lot of applications to this. You know, this is why we should spiritually circumcise our children. What does that mean? We should make sure that they keep God's commandments as well, that they obey them, that they love his commandments. We raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and we expect them to obey his statutes. And look, folks, hey, young people, you should have friends that obey God's commandments. Amen. And in order to have friends who obey God's commandments, that means you have to have Christian friends. And more specifically, this probably should be Baptist friends who, you know, are on the same wavelength, spiritual wavelength as you. You understand? But if you're hanging out with people who are involved in gross sin and they just want to, you know, commit all kinds of wickedness and they're trying to get you to do the same, well, at that point, you're dealing with a spiritually uncircumcised individual, so to speak. Okay? So it represents the obeying of God's command. Go to Genesis chapter 18, just a couple chapters back. Was that like Banda or something? What was that? Was that Adam in the PA booth? Who was that? Look at Genesis 18 and verse 17. Now, obviously, Genesis 19 is a famous passage of Scripture dealing with the Sodomites, right? Being destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. Prior to that, you know, the Lord basically reveals himself to Abraham and discloses his plans against Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Look at verse 17 of Genesis 18. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Look what it says in verse 19. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God says, "I already know him because he's keeping that covenant. His children are keeping that covenant. The people in his household are keeping that covenant. Therefore, we're going to disclose what we're going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah." Now, let me just make something very clear, is that Abraham's circumcision had nothing to do with his salvation. Amen. Right? Abraham's circumcision had nothing to do with his salvation. Go to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. It represented his obedience to God's commands, but it had nothing to do with his circumcision. How do we know that? Look at Romans 4, verse 9. It says here in verse 9 of Romans chapter number 4, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in circumcision. But in uncircumcision. So what do we see? We see that salvation, righteousness was imputed upon Abraham prior to God establishing that covenant with him. Prior to God establishing the covenant of circumcision, the sign of circumcision with Abraham, Abraham was already saved. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness was prior to that covenant being established. Which, by the way, that's the order of sequence, right? We get saved and then we need to start obeying God's commandments. It's not like we got to obey God's commandments in order to be saved. We don't have to keep God's commandments in order to have, you know, salvation, to be justified. Wrong. We have to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. After we're saved, at that point, let's start keeping God's commands because that's what God commands of us, okay? And he says there in verse number 12, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only," I'm sorry, verse 11, "and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised." So again, we see here again that his salvation was not based upon that physical act, you understand? That physical carnal ordinance that was set forth for him to do. His salvation was not based upon that. And it's a blessing that basically God gave him that covenant after he got saved. So any Jew who wants to say you got to get circumcised in order to be saved, if they're really children of Abraham, then point them to this verse. Point them to the actual order of sequence of when Abraham got saved and when the covenant of circumcision was given to him thereafter. Go to Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua chapter number 5. So circumcision represents the keeping of God's commandments, okay? And this is something that we could apply spiritually to ourselves, that in order for us to keep God's commandments, it's gonna take sacrifice on our part. We have to spiritually circumcise those who are in our household, those who are around us, making sure that they are keeping God's commandments as well. We want to be around people who love the Lord, who have zeal for the Lord, who are in the house of God, amen? But then we also see that circumcision also represents just being set apart. Because even prior, obviously, the first time circumcision is introduced is to Abraham. But then thereafter, we have the Mosaic law being instituted. And Moses, of course, is circumcising according to God's commands in order to establish a people of God. You understand? Look at Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to read to you a couple other verses here. John 7:22 says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Exodus 12:44 says, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof, referring to the Passover. Verse 48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Look at Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 1. So the second reason why is because of the fact that circumcision representing being set apart, being sanctified, being holy, being God's people, okay? Look what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. So remember, they're being circumcised even prior to that to separate them, to basically establish them as God's people. But this is a continual ritual that they're doing, right? As children grow, as children are born, they grow, they're circumcised. You know, people are added to the nation of Israel, they're circumcised. Why? Because God wants people to understand that there is a difference between his people and everyone else. Okay? This is why you see this term circumcised and the uncircumcised. Think of David when he says, talks about the uncircumcised Philistine. He's talking about this unsaved person, this person who does not know the Lord, right? Now, here's the interesting thing. You know, in the Old Testament, when you hear the circumcision, it was a good thing. When you heard about the uncircumcision, it was a bad thing. You know, you think of the circumcision, like, oh, that's God's people. Uncircumcision is like some heathen person. Some unsaved heathen person. In the New Testament, it switches. The connotation is just completely different now. Because now when you hear about the circumcision, it's like, oh, it's these unsaved Jews. The uncircumcision, of course, could just be anybody, whether saved or unsaved Gentiles. But we know for a fact that the circumcision is referring to a negative base. It's a negative representation of unsaved Jews. You understand? And sometimes it just doesn't call them Jews. Sometimes it literally just calls them the circumcision. Okay? And so we see how that switches there. But in the Old Testament, this was meant to separate the people of God. Now, why is that? Well, because when you're circumcised physically, you're separating the skin. You understand? You're taking it away. You're putting it away. You're cutting it off. Okay? Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. So notice this. There is a separation of what? The flesh. In order for us to be a separated people, spiritually speaking, in order for us to be a holy people, what do we have to do? We have to put off the works of the flesh. Look at Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify. What is mortify? Put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So we see here that God says you need to put these things off, you need to cut them off, you need to mortify the members of your body. And it's not talking about the physical members, it's talking about the works of the flesh, the things that the flesh does, and of course it lists those things. So when we think of circumcision from an Old Testament perspective and what it represents to us today, it's representing the fact that we're just a separated people, okay? We're willing to cut off, okay, that foreskin, that spiritual foreskin that represents the works of the flesh, okay? That represents the old man, so to speak. And this is important, folks. I mean, the Bible tells us that we need to put off the old man and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A lot of problems sometimes that people face in the Christian life, a lot of struggles, a lot of internal struggle stems from people just not putting off the flesh. Something that has to continuously happen, okay? And let me just say, it's like you got to be circumcised every day, right? You got to cut off the flesh daily. You got to die daily. You got to put off the works of the flesh daily. You need to put off the old man daily in order to succeed in the Christian life, okay? Now, go to Jeremiah chapter 4, if you would. Jeremiah chapter number 4. Let me continue reading here from Colossians 3 and verse number 10. It says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So we see that representation there not only represents the keeping of God's word, but it also represents the separation of God's people, okay? Being willing to separate ourselves from the works of the flesh. What else does it represent? Well, it also represents just having a tender heart, okay? Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. It says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now look, folks, the heart, the physical heart does not have foreskin. Okay? Who said true? It's true. Amen. What this is telling us here is that a person who spiritually has foreskin over its heart is hardened through, you know, from the hearing of God's word. They're blocked from receiving the things of God. You understand? And you say, well, how do I know if I have a hard heart? How do I know if I have a gross heart, as the Bible puts in the book of Psalms? How do I know? Well, how do you respond to preaching? Do you even listen to preaching? Or do you read the word of God? Are you delighting in the word of God? If not, you might have a hard heart. You might have an uncircumcised heart. A heart that is not willing to listen to God's word. It's stiff-necked, okay? You know, obviously, you know, it's hard to receive certain things from God's word, you know, because we can't understand everything. Some things are hard to be understood. They're deep things. But there are certain things that are just practical commandments of God that sometimes people just don't want to receive. You know, they don't like the teaching. Hey, we talk about divorce and the wickedness of divorce and remarriage. Some people don't like to hear that. And like, well, I don't agree with that. You know why? Because they have an uncircumcised heart. That's why. They're not willing to listen to that. Okay? They don't like to receive it. You know, you hear, about fornication, you hear about adultery, you hear about drunkenness, and you're like, well, I don't really agree with that. Okay, that's because you have an uncircumcised heart then. You're being stiff-necked. Okay? You know, ladies hear about submitting to their husbands. Oh, not my husband, though. Not the way he is, and not this and that. Well, you just have an uncircumcised heart then. Because a heart that is circumcised is willing to adhere to God's commandments, receive the teaching, no matter how hard it is, and say, you know what? Amen to that. I'm going to submit to my husband. I'm going to submit to him, and I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to love it. Because that's what God told me to do. But if some of you are listening, you're just like, excuse you? Then you just have an uncircumcised heart. A heart that does not want to listen to God's word. It does not want to listen to his commands. Okay? And like manner, even the man. Okay? Anytime you feel like your toes are being stepped on and you feel like, well, there he goes again. I don't agree with that. It just shows you have an uncircumcised heart. Okay? And so, You know, we need to make sure that we have a tender heart. And this is why he tells them, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. He said, how do I circumcise the foreskin of my heart? Well, you use the sword of the Lord. Amen. You chop that thing off. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when he says circumcise the foreskin of your heart, he's talking about what God's word. And this is why I preach hard. This is why I yell and scream and tell you what the uncomfortable truths, because it's God's word that needs to pierce your heart. And circumcise that thing so you can receive God's word and be blessed because of it. Amen. You know, a lot of churches today are filled with just uncircumcised hearts. Great. Yeah. Liberal churches filled with uncircumcised hearts. Yeah. They don't want to hear anything radical. They don't want to hear anything hard. They don't want to hear any hard spiritual truths about their marriage, hard spiritual truths about their kids, hard spiritual truths about themselves. They rather just not listen to it. They want to be stiff. Necked. Okay. Wait, who told me they're stiff-necked today? Someone told me they're physically stiff-necked. Who told me that? Oh, Hike. That's right. Hike, come here. I'm going to use you as an example. No, I'm just kidding. Yep. Stiff-necked, man. Jeremiah chapter 4, and look at verse number 4. He's going to be destroyed by the end of the night. It says here in verse number 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Man. So that's a good motivation to circumcise your heart and your ears. Amen. Why? Because if you don't, God's judgment will come upon you. So here's the thing. You know, when you're covering your ears and you're covering your heart and you're like, I don't want to hear it, you can't play ignorance when God's judgment comes. Right. God's judgment is going to come. It's your responsibility to circumcise your heart so that you know that it's coming. You get right with God. Amen. You understand? And so he says that there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. You know, because people have this attitude that, well, you know, the Jews, they should still keep that. You know, they're actually, you know, circumcised. They should still keep that ordinance that was given to them and all these things, you know, today. And so they still have that special covenant. But look at verse 25. It says in verse 25, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. So it doesn't look like God has any favor with these Jews who are circumcised. Right. He's like, let me just cover both bases. I'm going to destroy both of them. He says, Egypt and Judah, Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So yeah, you know, you might have a bunch of Jews who are physically circumcised. They're adhering to that Old Testament law, but God sees the heart. And he sees it as being uncircumcised. Amen. Showing you that he doesn't care what you physically have. He cares really more so about the heart. Amen. You understand? Go with me, if you would, to go to Acts chapter 15. I'm sorry, go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2, if you would. So circumcision represents the keeping of God's commands as it was given to Abraham. Okay? It represents obedience to God's command, excuse me. As we saw with Abraham, circumcision also represents having an uncircumcised heart, a tender heart, having an circumcised ear to hear the word of God so that you're not resisting the Holy Ghost. You're not resisting the truths that are coming from God's word. It represents being separated, right, from the world unto the Lord. But it also represents salvation, okay? Now, how do we know it represents salvation? Well, let me read to you from Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. It says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, why is it that circumcision will represent salvation? Well, circumcision in the Old Testament was obviously an ordinance given, along with many other ordinances, right? Jesus Christ fulfilled all those ordinances. So through his circumcision, we are circumcised, spiritually speaking. Just as through God's keep, or Jesus Christ keeping or being righteous, so are we made righteous. That's why when we get saved, righteousness is imputed upon us, not because of anything that we've done. We basically take on the perfect record of Jesus Christ. So in like manner, we're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and that circumcision is that of Christ. Okay, look at Romans 2, verse 28. He says here in Romans 2, 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. Now, when it says letter, it's referring to the law. Letter and law are used interchangeably, synonymously. So he's saying this circumcision of the heart is not necessarily that which is pertains to the law. It's of the spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what do we see here? God views Jews, real Jews, according to the Bible, as those who are saved. Because he says the real Jews are not these people who have done it outwardly, who have been physically circumcised. They're outward in the flesh, things that are done with hands. No, that's not a real Jew according to God. He says the real Jew is the person who has been circumcised in the heart, and he's referring to that salvation by Christ alone. And then he says at the latter end of that verse, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, why does he say that? Well, because of the fact that the Judaizers of that day wanted the churches to get circumcised because they wanted to glory in their flesh. Yep, yep. It's like, oh, you're one of us now. You've been circumcised. Now, like, you're like a real Jew. Well, hold on a second. The real Jew is that which is not praised of men, but the praise comes from God, who is recognized of God as being a true spiritual Israelite, the Israel of God, a true Jew, according to the Bible. Okay, but think about this. You know, another reason why circumcision represents salvation is because once someone physically gets circumcised, you can never, like, make them not circumcised. Wouldn't it be impossible to do that? Like, once someone gets circumcised, it's impossible to reverse that. It's done, right? Just like when someone gets saved, you can't unsave them. You can't reverse that process. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen. Once the old man has been put to death, so to speak, has been crucified with Christ, once the new man has moved in, at that point, that process or that event is irreversible. You understand? Now go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. I preached for a very long time this morning, a very long time. So I'm not going to preach very long. And I know every time I say that, I preach for like another 40 minutes. I promise you this time I'm not going to do that, okay? All right, I'll do it then. All right, sounds good. I already got permission. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Galatians chapter 5 again says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is the debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Now, this is important because of the fact that today you have a movement known as the Hebrew Roots Movement. And the Hebrew Roots Movement is a modern-day Judaizing movement. It's the same Judaizing movement that we see here in the book of Acts, or excuse me, in the book of Galatians, okay, and even throughout the book of Acts. It's a movement that is seeking to bring people back under the law, not just by keeping the Sabbath, but by circumcising you as well. And isn't it funny how, you know, they tell you, you know, you got to keep the law, but the first thing they bring up is keeping the Sabbath.
Yeah.
You know, but once they hook, line, and sinker you with that, then they bring in the circumcision afterwards. You know, why? Because it's kind of hard to evangelize people when you bring up right off the bat to be circumcised. Right? You know, they don't want you to know that right off the bat because of the fact that it right now, according to the Bible, that's null and void. You understand? And, you know, people are not just going to be willing to, like, I got to get circumcised in order to be saved. Like, what in the world? This is crazy. And even though, you know, that seems like a far-fetched idea, which it is, this is something that people were literally preaching in the book of Acts, chapter 15, okay, where they were telling them, if you're not circumcised, you cannot be saved. And what we see here, look at verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Go to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here's the thing is that most of these people who believe in this Hebrew roots nonsense, they don't even know what they're talking. They don't even know all the commandments that they have to keep. They just know like the major ones. You know, they know the Ten Commandments. They know about the Sabbath. They know about circumcision. But they don't promote that. You know why? Because it's a cult.
Yeah.
And cults typically keep the information from you. You understand? You see, one reason why we're not a cult, amongst many reasons, not in this particular order, but you know, number one would be this. You know, we don't keep anything from anyone.
Yeah.
Everything that we believe is out in the open. Right? Everything's online. We make sure we have it on YouTube. We make sure we put it on our website. We make clips about it. You know, it's out in the open. People make videos about it. We're like, cool, that's great. Expose us for who we are. Put our preaching out there. Show how hateful we are. Show my doctrine. Show what I believe. Why? Because we're out in the open about these things. Whereas the Hebrew Roots movement, you know, you're not going to have him make a video and evangelize you saying, hey, you got to be circumcised. You know? And by the way, I mean, think about this. These people who were teaching this in the book of Acts chapter 15, when they said, unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. What about the women? How did they get saved? I guess all women go to hell, according to these Judaizers. Right? I mean, did anybody think to ask them that? Like, what about my wife? I was like, well, sorry, man. What are you going to say? Well, that doesn't really, you know, account for her. Folks, salvation is the same for everyone if that's what it is. But it only pertained to males because those males were the only ones who got circumcised, which shows you that it has nothing to do with salvation. So it's nonsensical to say, well, you have to get circumcised in order to be saved. Well, you know, you must hate women or whatever, you know, because they obviously can't be circumcised. It's nonsensical. Now, I don't believe you should get circumcised, or I don't believe your children should be circumcised. I don't circumcise my children, okay? And I believe it's for a biblical reason. But regardless if you've already done it or, you know, you haven't, it really doesn't matter because look at what 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18 says. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, obviously, he's just kind of like, I don't know how to interpret it. Because it's like, I don't know if they had a procedure back then or something or what. I think he's basically just saying, like, if you were already circumcised, you know, you shouldn't care. Because obviously, he's speaking to people who are hearing about these Judaizers, telling them, right? Or they're now seeing that, oh, man, I shouldn't have been circumcised, okay? And they're seeing the people coming like, oh, man, I'm glad I didn't get circumcised. You know, Paul said we don't even have to, according to God's word. We don't have to be circumcised, but they had already done it or something. He's just telling them, well, I guess it is what it is. It doesn't really matter, okay? He's not saying let him not become uncircumcised, like let's go do some stitching, okay, or something. He's just saying, like, it's kind of too late. Just live as it is, okay? Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? let him not be circumcised. Now, what does he mean by called? He's referring to the fact that if any person gets saved, whatever stage of life you're in, when you first get saved, however you are, God says, I'll take you as is. It doesn't really matter. Because it doesn't really matter how your physical body is. Okay? When you get saved. He says, let him not be circumcised. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But look what it says. But the keeping of the commandments of God. It's basically saying the keeping of the commandments of God is really what matters more than anything else. Not these meats, drinks, and diverse washings and carnal ordinances that were already fulfilled in Christ, okay? Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So what is he saying? In other words, if you're born a Mexican, don't try to become something else. Don't try to bleach your skin if you're born in the South Side, Mexico. Where's Ulises at? Yeah, if you're born in Oaxaca, you know, don't try to change it. Amen. That's who you are. That's who you are. if you're born with a lot of white skin, you know, don't spend hours and hours in the tanning salon because you want to get a little darker. Yeah, you got to cancel your membership. don't try to change who you are. Why? Because can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? He's telling us, abide in the same calling wherewith you are called, because God does not care how you look. You know, he doesn't care if you're born with smaller ears, bigger ears, or small head, big head, small body, little body. It doesn't matter. You are who you are. God is not concerned with it. Who is he concerned with? The inward man. Okay? He doesn't care how tall you are, how short you are, how wide you are, how thin you are. These are not things that he cares for, okay? Because to him, you're a vessel that he can use unto honor to be meet for the master's use, you know? So don't put an emphasis on what you have to change outwardly for spiritual reasons. You understand? Like, well, I got to look a certain way in order to be spiritual, or I need to make sure that, you know, I got to, like, you know, do something in my face, or I got to grow a beard or something. Yeah. Hey, folks, if you can't grow a beard, you can't grow a beard. Amen. You're not an ungodly person if you can't grow a beard. Right. Okay? And you know, the opposite was the problem back in the old IFB. Yeah. Whereas, like, if you could grow a beard, you were, like, ungodly. Yeah. Like, if you're able to produce facial hair in large amounts, you were just a godless person. If you didn't shave it like every day or something, they would get on you a lot for that. And it's just like, you know, I remember, like, because I had to shave every day. And then, you know, once I joined the new IFB, I grabbed my razor and I just ate it. No, I'm just kidding. I never touched it thereafter. But I remember being in Bible college and like, you just have like a 5 o'clock shadow and you're like, people would just freak out on you. You know, they're just like, you can't have a beard, you can't have a beard. I remember this one missionary came, and then, you know, I had a 5 o'clock shadow, and, you know, I grow hair quite a bit in my face. And so he came, and he shook my hand, and he pulled me in, and he just looked at my face. I'm like, what the heck's wrong with this guy? And he's basically trying to shame me for having facial hair, you know? And, you know, that was just the culture in the old IFB, where it's just like, if you had facial hair, it was a shame. But folks, you know, it doesn't matter either or. You know, obviously it's stupid to say that you're godless or you're like, you're not right with God or you're like a hippie if you have, you know, facial hair, because Jesus had a beard. Amen. It's like, you know, they make such a huge deal about a beard on someone's face. It's like your Savior had a beard. What I'm saying is this, is that regardless, I don't even know how I got off on that. You know, if you can't grow a beard, don't try, you know, Rogaine on your face. Don't try, like, I got to change something. Something's got to go. I got to eat more guacamole. Sometimes it's just genetics, folks. Sorry to break it to you. You know, it's heartbreaking for some people. They're just like, you know, you can boost your testosterone. You can deadlift as much as you want. You can do everything imaginable, but if it's not in your genetics, it's just not going to happen sometimes.
Right.
Okay? You understand? And so, you know, it's not a bad thing. Just abide in the same calling wherein you're called. Just mark, you're just a smooth man. Just kidding. I'm kidding. What I'm just basically saying is be content with who you are. Don't try to mortify or modify your body because, you know, and say, well, that's what determines my godliness, because that's what the Jews did.
Yeah.
That's what the Jews did. Circumcision, phylacteries, you know, broadening the borders of their garments. It was all these outward expressions to show how spiritual they were, but in actuality, they're unsaved, okay? And they're children of the devil. And so, you know, here he's telling us, doesn't matter what race you are, what shade you are, what width or breadth or length you are, doesn't matter how much facial hair you have or don't have, you know, abide in the same calling wherein you were called. And just recognize that the circumcision of the heart is really the most important thing.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us to continue to be circumcised in heart as far as having a tender heart towards God's word. And Lord, help us to adhere to the teachings of your word, Lord. And when we feel like we're straying away in our acceptance of your teachings, of your word, may you use the word of God, the sword, to remove the foreskin of our heart so we can hear that which the Spirit has for us. And I pray, God, that you bless our evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.